Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org. And please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
Appreciate the support that our pastor has given to us, to my family. And over the years, he's been there, he's prayed with us, he's seen us through difficult times, and I just appreciate you. I really like that song, Dave, that last one we sang, but I have a bone to pick, I'm sorry, but it talks in the last stanza that says, someday. Salvation is today. Today is the day of salvation. Life begins at the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. So it's not someday, it's today. And for every day following that moment when you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank you, Pastor John and Pastor Kevin, for offering up your pulpit time to me on this first Sunday of Christmas month. This is a great time to be alive because we are witnessing biblical prophecy unfold before our very eyes. So much so that I had a hard time focusing on bringing a Christmas message when my heart is set on revival in the church. Such a time as this is no time for the church to immerse herself in a consumeristic Santa Claus Christianity. So let us focus our attention this morning on God's supreme gift, the perfect gift, one that offers eternal rewards and benefits, one that brings the deepest experience of joy and peace, unspeakable and full of glory. The perfect gift that makes sense out of the turmoil of a world divided between the lies of a perverted socialistic worldview and the truth of God's law and order and his right to rule the world he created. The supreme gift is, of course, spoken by Jesus, recorded in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Life more abundant, life which is more abundantly full of his love and his presence. The Christmas month is a season to be happy, for sure. Happily stressed out with shopping, trying to figure out what gift will appropriately express your love for those you are purchasing for. After 61 years of marriage, that becomes a real trying difficulty to figure out what gifts to buy for her, what gifts she should buy for me. Anyway, it's a season that Christians appropriately mark out December 25th as a day to celebrate the birth of Christ Jesus, our Lord. The halls are decked with decorations, trees are adorned with tinsel, popcorn strings, and ornaments. Young children will learn about the mythical Santa Claus and the naughty and nice list he keeps on all the boys and girls around the world. They may even sit on someone's lap dressed as Santa, asking him to bring their special must-have gift. On that special day, there will be ripping sounds of paper, outbursts of oohs and ahs, gleeful thank yous, Some will complain that the season is more about consumerism than Christ's birth. I don't know who that would be, but the government will track gross national sales of retailers. Our pocketbooks will be empty and credit cards maxed out. On Christmas morning, grown-ups all over America will wake up to disappointment because Santa Claus did not drop off a brand new vehicle in the driveway with one of those big red bows on it. The entire celebration revolves around the giving of gifts. Our message this morning is on the all-important verse of John 3:16, which is only one sentence long. You may ask, how can a preacher preach on one verse for 30, 40 minutes? I read somewhere where some theologian had spent, I think it was 3 years, in the first chapter of Isaiah. I didn't know him. That was a long time ago. But one sentence which reveals God's supreme gift, his only begotten Son, Jesus, who gives to whosoever will receive it the gift of everlasting life. John 3:16 is a verse that should be the most famous verse in the Bible. A few years ago, I started wearing a ball cap, not on Sundays. I have a Sunday go-to-meeting hat. But I wear a ball cap that says John 3:16 on it. I love Jesus. And it's amazing to me that I've had a couple of people who didn't know what that was and what it stood for and what it meant. I had them ask me straight out, what's that all about? What's that mean? And they didn't know this most important verse that we all think everyone should know. A few back October 25th, Jeannie and I were returning from Lake Geneva, and we had to stop at McDonald's in Richmond to go to the restroom. And while I was there, I had two old ladies, two girls, a couple, and an old guy. Six different people who complimented me on my hat, said they liked the hat. The other night we was at Allison's basketball game, and we were walking in, the lady at the table where they do the scoring and all the buzzers and everything stopped me and said, I like your hat. And so it's encouraging. That day at McDonald's, I thought, maybe we ought to come here. There seems to be a move of the Lord here. A lot of people are giving credit to the Lord here. But there are those who have not heard and do not know. God so loved the world, the verb loved has a prominent position in the sentence. Jesus wanted all to know that it was God's love that was bringing eternal life to the world. The gift of life that he is offering is dramatically different than the worldly way of living. It was God's supreme love that motivated him to send his only begotten Son. God supernaturally brought Jesus into the world as a human being to represent God the Father and kingdom living. Jesus, in turn, becomes the demonstration of God's love and the potential of those who accept Jesus and form an allegiance with him and his plan, purpose, and will, God's kingdom life. God's motive of love and his act of giving are one inseparable unit, all in celebration of God's supreme gift of love. Love could not be love without expression and its gift. Love such as this is a high, holy love that is a noble expression of God's nature and will. God's love must be expressed in a tangible sense. Love is constant in God, less often in men. God's love brought heaven to man and will carry man to heaven, as some of the songs were alluding to this morning. By love, God was manifested in Jesus Christ. All man's graces and gifts flow from God's love. I can't help but wonder if we aren't seeing some remnants of being created in the image of God, and a remnant of the love of God still within some of humanity. In some cases, evil has taken over in the life of individuals and overshadows their very created being, their creation that God had created them in His image. Love is a supreme quality, which is the means to the end and an enduring end in itself. The Apostle Paul elaborates on how love, God's kind of love, behaves in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. God's love does not deny the holiness and justice of God, for behind them lies a longing and loving heart. The Apostle Paul also elaborates on how God's love navigates its way through the pickle God is in. I wrote that. And I read it later and I said, God doesn't get in a pickle. God's not backed into a corner. God didn't make a mistake. God knew what He was doing when He created heaven and earth. But only I conceive of a pickle. You understand what that word means? I haven't heard that one in a long time. Anyway, God's not in the pickle. He's got it all figured out, and He had it figured out long before it even took place. How does He justify forgiving guilty sinners? And more importantly, to the sinner, how can the sinner be assimilated into His kingdom? The answers are all found in the first 8 chapters of Romans. A study for another time. God's supreme gift of love provides the most excellent plan for the object of His love. You are the object. You are the object of His love. He has determined to love you. He has decided to love you. In His plan and purpose, He has established His way, His love on this earth. In spite of the evil that takes place, you are the object of His love. He wants you to know Him and to know His love, embrace His love, and walk in His love and live in His love today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not when you die and go to heaven, but today. This is the day of salvation. God's supreme gift of love provides the most excellent plan for the object of His love. You are that object. Both verb forms, loved and gave, are in the historical aorist tense to emphasize the act as a definite fact. The result of His love was that He gave. Giving must have a gift to bestow, and God's gift, like all gifts, must be received. Those who call themselves Christians, those who have received God's gift of love, those who love God with all their heart, mind, strength, must share His gift with others. To receive His love is to give His love. The term only begotten Son has appeared in the Gospel of John previously in 1:14 and 18, and later the author of Hebrews used the same designation in chapters 11 and 7, verse 17. The phrase indicates a unique and special relationship. Recently, I was reading an article written in the New Dictionary of Biblical Theology, published by InterVarsity Press, on the topic of love, which touches on this special relationship. In it, the author points out a significant characteristic of love that is the very foundation of relations in general. Like the foundation of a house, its importance is rarely given due consideration. How many came into the building, church building, this morning and said, Boy, I'm really grateful for the foundation. No one's going to raise their hand. We don't think about the foundation that holds the building up, nor do we give due consideration to the foundation that supports the structure, that supports the church. And we need that foundation, and we need to reconsider that foundation and incorporate an understanding and knowledge of that foundation into practical, everyday living. It is what he termed intra-Trinitarian love, which began before our creation. He reminds us that John's gospel speaks of the love of the Father for the Son, verse 35, chapter 5, verse 20. Elsewhere, it speaks of the love of the Son of the Father, chapter 14, verse 30 and 31. Clearly, this is not the love of redemption. The Father's love for the Son is manifest in his determination to show him everything he does, to ensure that the Son is honored even as the Father is. In turn, the love of the Son for the Father is displayed in the perfection of his obedience. My point is that the oneness of the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father becomes the critical model of Christian unity with each other and God himself. It is what Jesus was asking the Father in his prayer in the 17th chapter of Matthew. He was praying to the Father about the oneness that he and the Father had before he came to earth, and his return to his side and return to that relationship, that position alongside. He never lost the intimacy of that love relationship that he and the Father had, because he always, as he has said repeatedly in the scripture, has always doing the will of the Father, doing what he had seen the Father accomplish. That they may be one, chapter 17, verse 11, that whole chapter needs to be read and reread and reread again. Jesus spoke of abiding in the vine, in the parable of the vine. 9 separate times he uses the word abide, speaking to this inter-Trinitarian love relationship that we have been called into in response to his offer of salvation. Paul used the term in him 38 times in his letter to the Ephesians, all designed to draw believers into the inner circle of the Trinitarian love of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Creator of heaven and earth has invited you and I into the inner circle with him, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to become one in our faith and in our life and in our recognition of his love for us and all of its implications and what he intends for us to experience today and every day in relationship to him. Our relationship should grow. Our relationship should mature into this abiding presence with the Lord our God. Paul wrote to the Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. In him, from the clause, whoever believes in him, asserts the simplest relationship by the preposition in. The Greek word is eis. The Greek word for in means into or towards, confidence and commitment. This leaves plenty of room for progress towards relationship with the total reality of who Jesus Christ is. The reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for people of all walks of life, no matter what their sin or how vulgar they may have been in their disbelief and rejection of God's love, Jesus is the gift of God. Jesus is the only begotten pre-existent Son. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus becomes mankind's Redeemer. Jesus is our deliverer from the rule of the God of this world and the sins that so easily harassed us. Jesus is the hope of a glorious future for whosoever will. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and soon coming King. In John 3:16, the sentence is only 28 words, and there's one word in that sentence that gives me pause. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This word should. Our English word should is defined this way. It's used as an auxiliary to express condition, obligation, or probability, casting a shadow of doubt, insinuating a future probability or possibility of additional requirements needed to continue everlasting life. Not so. The NIV is a better translation of the Greek, which reads, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a done deal once you accept and Jesus is imparted into your heart and soul and you have made a commitment to live for him and to follow him. In my thinking, the word shall not removes any ambiguity and is consistent with what the New Testament teaches regarding the means of salvation. Some may say, well, Marvin, it sounds like you believe in once saved, always saved. My answer would be, no, but almost. In my thinking, a person who has a supernatural encounter with the living God and infilling of the Spirit of God is not likely to be guilty of apostasy. I mean, who wants to sin when you can knock around with God? Who speaks creation into existence? Who speaks and storms stop? The dead are raised to life. People are healed of disease and delivered from demonic possession. I mean, God supersedes the extremes. The extremes of the adrenaline junkies who participate in extreme sports. He supersedes all of that by leaps and bounds. Unfortunately, I think many born-again Christians, in many respects, live life inconsistent with who they have become in Christ Jesus. I think some of that is because they have the attitude that once they said that prayer and were saved, that then they had to wait till they died for eternal life. Eternal life, again, I'm sorry, but I'm not riding a hobby horse here. It just became so apparent to me in this song. Today is the day of salvation. It is my opinion that most Christians live far below their potential in Christ Jesus. The word but in the expression but have everlasting life creates a contrast between the words perish and everlasting life. The words eternal life emphasizes quality of life as much as duration. Quality is to grow into an intimate and mature relationship with God. Maturity of understanding God and His leading of our daily lives, learning His way instead of our way of autonomous living of life. I did it my way, as the old crony used to sing. You have to be more mature in years to know who that was, but I suppose. Everlasting life. Look, if you don't do it God's way, your way is the only other choice. And that's not so pretty good. That's not good English, but it's not good. And that's what's driving the world, is everyone's trying to live life their way. And self has become the God that we have, that everyone is trying to serve in all the wrong ways, in all the wrong places. Everlasting life is eternal because it is Christ's life in us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everlasting life begins here and now with believing in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, accepting God's gift of love. The source and origin of everlasting life is in the life of God Himself. Comes back to that intra-Trinitarian relationship. Biblical love and friendship with God are not a natural love. These words do not speak of love in its ordinary natural meaning as a human instinct, the love that dominates our culture, but of the love which is the grace and gift of Christ, the finer shades which the Holy Spirit has to give to those who will accept yet another gift from God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus so loved the world that He gave His life as a ransom for all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. After His resurrection and return to the side of God the Father, Jesus sends the Father's gift of the Holy Spirit to those who have accepted Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Romans 5:5, "Our hope in Christ does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." The gift of life, the gift of God's love, is available to all who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This entire message can be summarized with three words. And they are called, filled, and abide. Called by His love, filled with His love, and abiding in His love. These three ingredients make up God's supreme gift to us. So as the worship team comes, let me... A gift is never known or enjoyed until it is received and unwrapped. On Christmas morning, now how many times have you gotten up on Christmas Day and you sat down in the living room around the tree and the presents are passed out, and how many people have said, "Well, I don't know, that looks nice, but I don't want it today. I'll wait till later to open it. Maybe in July. Maybe next Christmas. I'll put it off. I won't." Anybody ever done that on Christmas morning? I don't think so. God has offered us a gift of His love and mercy and grace. And it's up to us to respond and to accept that gift. To accept that gift is to come to the Lord in prayer and ask God's forgiveness for our sins and to come into our heart and to lead us and guide us. So I ask you this morning, have you been filled with the love of God, the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? If not, today is the day of salvation, and you may have the gift for the rest of eternity from this day forward by the simple act of receiving in prayer the love of God in your hearts. If you've never made that decision, you can make it this morning. In the sanctuary, online, or by radio, say this prayer after me. Would you all stand with me and let's offer this prayer to a world that needs the supreme gift of God's love in their lives. So will you pray after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lead me and guide me. I pledge my allegiance to you from this day forward. Amen. If you said that, if you're here this morning and this is the first time that you've made this prayer, come forward and speak to Pastor Kevin and he will pray with you and share with you what it means to be a Christian. If online you've prayed this prayer, contact us at cclv.org. And if you're listening by radio, come and visit us at 38451 North Fairfield Road in Lake Villa. God bless you, and may the Lord continue to reveal himself to you in his miraculous ways to lead your life, your everyday life. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to walk with him. More importantly, that we walk with him instead of insisting upon him walking with us. You are chosen by God. His love has touched your life, and you are blessed beyond measure. And don't let anyone tell you differently. God bless you. Thank you very much.